Christian. What a precious truth. Hallelujah. Amen. Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I was telling Brother Steve I have had two sermons ready for today. Both of them are my messages for, Lord willing, for Brother Joey's conference down in Silsbee. And I thought I had made up my mind which one I was going to preach until I heard Sunday school lesson, and I realized that the Lord's got something else in mind. We're going to look at the urgency in living by faith, the need to live by faith. And I am going to read the entire chapter, and I won't apologize for that. It is a chapter, Hebrews 11, it is a chapter of heroes of faith, of great leaders in the faith, not because they did something great, but because they looked toward the one who accomplished all things great. Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should find, where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Again, great definitions for a leader. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. What a wonderful parenthetical. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, and they without us should not be made perfect. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for this encouragement, for these examples of those who done mighty things by your power, by your promise. These individuals that we look back from our vantage point in history and think it had to be done. But for many of them, they were doing things that had never been done and doing it by faith. Lord, increase our faith. Make us stronger. Help us to live a life that is more holy, and help us to do so by living by faith. Help us to put our hope and our trust in you. Change us, Father. Change us that we might be better equipped for what lies ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't have a grandiose, fancy introduction for this sermon. Perhaps the Silsby folks will be disappointed in that, but I want to jump right into the points. I want to, first off, define living. If we're going to look at the urgency to live by faith, we must understand what it means to live. Living is defined by Webster's Dictionary as the state of existing, alive, having life, not dead. The Bible defines living in John chapter 11, which we studied a few weeks back, and analyzing the situation of Lazarus of Bethany. In verse 14 of John 11, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. In verses 43 through 44 of John 11, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. There's a different living that's described there. This is one who's made anew, one who's been given a meaning to rejoice, a reason to rejoice, one who's been given oxygen, one who's been given the freedom of motion once again. Praise the Lord that God is not subject to man's definitions, but rather we should be subject to his. For all intents and purposes, those who came to mourn Lazarus that day declared him dead. They declared him dead with the mourning. They declared him dead with the bindings, with the sweat cloth. They declared him dead when they rolled the stone in front of the tomb. He's not coming out of there. Might as well seal it off. Might as well finish the tradition of man. But the Lord said, this is to glorify God. Lazarus, come forth, Jesus says. What if these murmurers, these mockers, what are you calling on this rock to do? What are you calling on this dead man to do? He stinketh, Lord. Jesus calls him to come forth. Secondly, let us define faith. Faith, as defined by Webster's Dictionary, is belief, trust, unquestioning trust, anything believed. And Webster even goes as far as to use the word Catholic to describe faith. I will not. The Bible defines faith right here in our text, Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Wasn't going to include verse 2 originally. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I think it's important in our definition of what faith is that we understand that it was by faith that all the elders that we mentioned in Hebrews 11 received a good report. Enoch did not just walk with God. It's known that he pleased God, according to verse 5. It's by faith that he pleased God. Without faith, he could not please God, our text says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, but faith is essential to the believer. You're not one without faith. It's that essential. By this definition, I must ask you exactly what it is you hope for. Many times we refuse to define faith as being anything except faith in God, but whatever it is that you're hoping for, whether it be riches, Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful, to be the boss one day, to be incredibly healthy one day, whatever it is that you're hoping for, that becomes your faith. Are you hoping for the will of God to reign in your lives? Are you hoping for that second coming, that rapture to be today? Are you hoping for an eternal time in glory? A 1,000-year reign? The victory of Jesus Christ to be wrought in your life and in your death? Is that your hope? It should be if you're born again, because that should be your faith. It's really difficult for us to go through seasons much like what we have this year and not have our hopes slip to some other things. I still hope for those things, Pastor. I still want those things too. But I'd like to have some other things. Job security, physical health, mental health. Did the Lord not say, trust in me for all things? We've just read through a great many examples of folks who led through some turmoil. Abraham, Noah. We read in verse 4 of Abel. The blood spoke because he had faith. The blood cried out to the Father for mercy, for redemption, because Abel was one of faith. And my last point that we'll spend the majority of the message on, in case you were fearful this would be one of those 16-minute messages, it won't be. Let us define holy living. Let us define holy living. For us to really speak on living by faith the way it's defined by the Bible, we must address holy living. Because he's not simply telling us to believe in something, hope in something, and live by that thing. He's telling us to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. To believe that he died for your sins. To believe that you've been made, regenerated, or renewed, or redeemed by the sacrifice of the cross. Live by that faith. Live by the faith that you cannot lose your salvation. Live by the faith that it is secure by that perfect sacrifice. There is an urgency to this subject matter that we now have context of. Living by faith is not something you plan to do. One day, when I retire, I don't have kids at home, not working three jobs, then I'll live by faith. Because it'll be easier for God then, right? It'll be easier for God to provide for my needs when I don't have all those other things. One day when I'm over my addiction. One day when I'm not an alcoholic. One day when I don't need medication. One day when I'm healthy. One day when I'm skinny. One day when my hair grows back. That sounds ridiculous. But we do that. We establish conditions and Father, we'll believe, we'll live, we'll walk by faith and lead holy lives. After we get all these things done on our checklist. Praise the Lord, he didn't do that to us. Praise the Lord, we weren't stopped on Damascus Road and handed a checklist and said, Brother Steve, you accomplish all these things and you'll experience salvation. And Brother Chris, you make sure that you keep those things and you'll keep your salvation. Praise the Lord, he just said, look unto me. He just said, look unto me. And when we rattle off all the things we must do first, he says, look unto me. Look unto me. This urgency is because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the message John the Baptist delivered. It was the message that Jesus Christ delivered. It was the message that the apostles of the early church delivered of the missionaries as they went about the land planting churches. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It doesn't stop with repentance. Repentance really never stops. Continue every day. Not today, Satan. I will live for the Lord. Forgive me, Father. Be merciful unto me, Father, where I have failed you. If you don't fail every day, you might want to check your definition of holiness. Because I surely do. I fail as an example of a father. A great deal of conviction came from that Sunday school lesson when I looked at myself as a father and a leader of my home. Sometimes I fail from the pulpit. I can't pronounce anything. But beyond that, Sometimes I fail in my own private devotion. We must repent. But beloved, the reality of how you answered those questions that I mentioned, what you're hoping for, whether to get rich, Mr. and Mrs. Wonderful, and so on, faith in anything but God will still result in living by that faith. If your hope is to get rich, eventually you'll find yourself living for that. I've got to accomplish that thing. That is your measure of success. That is your measure of readiness. You're living by the faith of whatever it is you're hoping for. Look at Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Whatever it is you're hoping for this morning, if it's not the coming of the Lord, if it's not the salvation of the lost, if it's not that you're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's any other number of things in which you've brought before the Lord, that is the faith by which you will live by. We all live by some sort of faith, even those ignoramuses that call themselves agnostics, that say they believe in nothing. They have a faith that there is nothing to believe in. They believe in the fact that they believe in nothing, which is why the agnostic means ignoramus. There is a faith. We're designed to worship something. We're designed to follow something. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into the rest, into his rest, but to them that believe it not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Whatever it is that you're hoping for, if it's not of the Lord, eventually you will forsake God for that thing. And I urge you not to test this truth. I urge you to take that as sovereign. I urge you to not test that truth. Whatever it is we cling to, whatever it is we find most important, if it's not God, it will lead us to forsake Him. The Old Testament in Deuteronomy says it will turn our hearts. It'll claim our hearts, beloved. It'll become our heart's desire over serving a living God. Remember back in Numbers, the nation of Israel, they'd traveled a great distance. They'd already seen so many miracles, bitter water turned sweet and so on. But it took one evil report. One evil report to sway a multitude. Not every spy that came out of the land had that evil report. We just saw some of the later portions of that with Caleb and Joshua. But the portion that came out with this evil report, there's giants in the land. We couldn't possibly inhabit this land. It caused a great multitude, hundreds of thousands of the nation of Israel, to start crying out, woe is me. And to start crying against the leader, Moses, who had led them physically through all this. To start questioning God, who had led them spiritually and provided for them their every need. To that point, they were living with a hope of having sweet water at every rest, maybe one day having the meat and seasoning again that their flesh remembered from Egypt. Many of them of that nation had set their hopes and expectations on fulfilling the flesh rather than coming out of Egypt to worship one true God. Was God not forthcoming in his purposes for this nation? What was it that Moses told Pharaoh? Let my people go that they may go and worship the one true God. That was the purpose God had for them from the very beginning. He's immutable. He doesn't change. We see consistency through all of the Pentateuch that was what the Lord had called for them to come out of Egypt for. How could they come to such conclusions? If you really study through that portion of the Old Testament and pray over it, and you probably see it in other portions of the Bible as well, What the nation of Israel wanted was their own Egypt. They wanted their own world. They wanted to establish some things that they had to suffer through, that they had lived with. They wanted all the perks the world had, but they wanted to own it. Beloved, if you're here today as a Christian, and you're looking for your Christian version of the world, it ain't here. Hebrews 11 makes it pretty clear. We should be craving a more perfect country, a godly country, whose foundation is God itself. We are pilgrims and strangers here. It means we don't belong here. We shouldn't desire here. In other words, our hope should not be in this world. Our hope shouldn't be that somehow the Lord will remove us from this country of oppression and put us in a country where we can oppress. We should desire what the Lord has for us. That should be our hope. That should be our faith. Has God, through His holy word, not been as forthcoming with us as far as His purpose for our redemption? He took Gentile gods and gave them eternal life through the blood of the Lamb. And yet so many of us have strayed from holy living, strayed from living by faith, strayed from believing that the purposes of God will prevail. If not in this life, we'll experience it in the next. But not that we would be freed from Roman taxation, not that we would be freed from bad political leaders, but that we would be freed from the flesh. Political leaders aren't taking us to hell. Political leaders aren't the cause for our sin. It is our flesh that is our damnation. It is our flesh that causes for us to crave and desire the luxuries of being a slave in Egypt over the promises of a land that is our own. Those four questions I asked earlier, I'm not sure most of us responded in our minds. Well, of course, that's not my only goal, but wouldn't it be nice? We must be careful of these desires. Of these desires to, they lead us to wrong thinking. They lead us to think that we'll accomplish what God wants us to accomplish and then have those sweet savories from the world. Or that we'll have all the sweet savories of the world because we're Christian. Sadly, the folks my age, these younger Christians, that seems to be the desire. That we'll have all the money of Joel Osteen if we just cling to the truth. Is it any wonder that we see people my age deserting the church? This is for the birds. I can't have all this stuff. I can't have my cake and eat it too. I can't have a wealth and I can't have health and I can't have all the things that other the sinners of this life have. What good is it? We've stopped living by faith. We've stopped pointing our generations to the fact that our kingdom, our treasures are not here. That living by faith means our treasures are there. How many idols did God say He would permit for us to have when we approach the throne? Did He say, bring your Santa Claus, your giant inflatable snowmans? I've not seen your houses. I'm not judging anybody in particular. Bring your Christmas trees, your presents, your money, your alcohol, your self-fulfillment, your big houses, your big boat, your big car. Did He say, just one of those. Bring one of those. Just ride up in your limo to the pearly gates. You go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. You go back and read what the Lord Jesus told some of the rich folks that came to Him. It's hard. He says, it's hard for the flesh to give up the things of this life. And some of us say, we'll never be rich. He wasn't talking to us. Well, but He was. Some count richness being finances. Some count richness just being happy. Some count richness and just having all the things. I've got a really bad habit of being a 100%, a completist when it comes to collecting things. My brother and I collected ball cards when we were kids. He wanted the ones that were worth money, like Jerry Rice. I wanted 1 through 555. I wanted all of them. And if I got doubles, they were useless to me. I needed all of them. And it wasn't because I was greedy, in my mind, but it absolutely was. And that hasn't changed. I still have that same mentality. I still have to watch going near certain things that tempt me in such a way because it changes my mindset. Suddenly, if I have an opportunity to go grab this one thing that I need or an opportunity to drop everything in witness of the Lord, there shouldn't even be a decision, and yet it is because I've given my flesh too much of a voice. I stopped living by faith for even a moment, and I allowed the flesh to have a say. We are to call our bodies into submission. All of this, the Disney heart, I like to call it, all of this needs to be reined in. Because when the Lord calls, when we hear that final trump, we ought not be trying to cling to our fine possessions as we go and be with Him. The country song says there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. 2020, this year of essentials, our jobs, our kids, toilet paper, all the political drama you could ever ask for. What has God shown you this year? What has God shown you to be your essential, to be most precious? Has He enabled for you to see that you can survive all of this on your own? That you just need to have the biggest stockpile of toilet paper? And I use that as an example because there's a lot of this going on, and it's real easy for us to understand right now that if you just stockpile toilet paper when it's available, lock it in a room, when you're hurting for other things, you can barter the toilet paper and you can survive all things. I want you to read through Revelation tonight and tell me where it says toilet paper shortage is the worst vial the Lord's going to open up during that time. During the tribulation period, I don't remember reading anything about a toilet paper shortage. I don't think that's even going to compare to wishing for death. I don't think it's going to compare to all the plagues that were called upon Egypt being released on this planet, on those who remain. What is our cause for believing? Is it comfort? Or the Creator? Do we follow the Lord Jesus Christ because of the miracles? Some of us may never compare ourselves to that. Some of us may say, I've never seen a miraculous feeding, a boy's sack lunch feeding 5,000 plus individuals, so why would I follow the Lord Jesus for that? Maybe you follow the Lord Jesus. Maybe you profess salvation because your brother did, your sister did. Maybe it was just a whole lot of people one day that got saved and you said, me too. That little one right there fights it every Sunday. What is your salvation based upon? Is it that the Lord Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Or is He just so generous that you couldn't help yourself but to love Him? We misrepresent Him with our traditions. We misrepresent Him with our practices, with our attitudes, with our language, most importantly, with our holy living. If we are living by faith, if we are exercising holy living, being done with Christmas 100% would not be hard. It wouldn't even be a challenge. We would simply see there is no thus saith the Lord and be done with it. We would not have a problem passing up going out and getting drunk on Thursday nights, going out and gambling on the big game, using curse words and slang to describe the Democratic candidate who thinks he's president right now. We wouldn't have any reason to take part in all those things because living by faith, our hope is in God. Not the best horse winning with the most amount of money on it. Not putting Christ back into something He's never been in. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, or as we said the other day, made perfect by the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice. By faith, Enoch walked so close with God that it pleased him that he just keep on walking with God. By faith, Noah didn't become some zoo whisperer, but became the heir of righteousness by faith. By faith, Abraham, the father of a nation, Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Charles Spurgeon wrote, those who are not sustained by faith soon weary of holiness, and they provoke the Lord. For us to truly live by faith, we shall die. We'll die like anyone else. possibly to never have received the fulfillment of all the promises of God, all the promises described in Hebrews 11, all the promises that we know He has personally written upon our hearts. But we will have seen them afar off, beloved, and been persuaded of them, and truly have embraced them and confessed them to all the world. We wouldn't hesitate to say we are strangers and pilgrims here on the earth. We should declare plainly, beloved, that we seek a country, according to verse 16 of our text, a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called our God, for He hath prepared for us a city. You know, and I use Christmas as an example, not to harp on folks, but because it's one of the greatest victories that the Lord has wrought in my life. Being raised Catholic for 18, 19 years, that was my December, going to grandma's and putting up lights. She never let us touch the tree. It was like magic. This thing just popped up in the living room. We were never there when she put it up. We'd help her put up garland and lights and all the scent things and all the Christmas potpourries and all these things would happen. My grandpa Sitters, he never put up anything Christmas except one snowman. I'll let you answer whose is the greatest sin between the two. But when the Lord walked us away from this thing, and we still go through this every year, every individual that said Merry Christmas, I wanted to argue with. I'll just tell you as a preacher, the first year, every single one of them, even down here, as sweet as they all are, Merry Christmas with that accent, I just want to be like, you don't know what you're talking about. And I want to argue with folks about it. But walking us away from Christmas was a miracle. I mean, it was so entrenched on our lives and our flesh. She had it in hers. Even just a short amount of time with me, it had infected her like a disease. But going through and the Lord opening up our minds to Jeremiah 10 and opening up our hearts to the truths and the dangers throughout history. Just opening up an encyclopedia and reading about Christmas gave the truth of where it came from. And even reading that, my flesh said, no, I can't believe it. I can't believe something this precious and something this important and this fun and this exciting could be evil. Now let's describe anything else that way. Cocaine. I can't believe something this precious. It's highly sought after. It has a high value in the marketplace. You can spend a lot of money trying to get cocaine. I can't believe something that makes me feel this good could be so bad. That's this precious could be so bad. I certainly can't relate to the usage of cocaine. Let's go with alcohol or gambling or just having a lot of money. I can't believe something this precious, hard to find, can buy a lot of stuff with it, could be bad. The Lord opened up our eyes to the fact that our flesh is a liar. That Satan most times is going to use your flesh against you. And we're going to fall for it hook, line, and sinker. Look at Simon Peter. The centurions come in to take the Lord Jesus to these mock trials. Judas has sold him out. And Simon Peter says, no, I won't have it. Something this precious is Jesus Christ. Something this important, I won't let you have it. And he pulls out his sword and he lops off the ear of the guard. And you pray for Isaac because he struggles with this one as far as politics go. Jesus says that's not the way. Jesus says it's not ours to argue with folks about Christmas. It's ours to stand for the truth. You know the greatest thing we could do for the truth, particularly that truth? Live by faith. Live by faith that we are being obedient to God. Live by faith that when we look the most crazy to the world, we're probably doing our best to stand for God. We're probably exercising our greatest example of holy living. I'll never forget when we were all going to the office in the workplace, and our secretary was a Jehovah's Witness, and they were planning this end-of-the-year Christmas party, and the boss came around that was arranging everything, and he talked to her about it and said, now, we're going to call it an end-of-the-year holiday party. And she says, I'm not comfortable with that. It's not a holy day. And I'm on the other side of the wall thinking, yeah, way to go. And they said, well, what if we just call it an end-of-the-year party? And she says, that's fine, but do not get me any gifts. I will not be getting you any gifts. I don't want a card. I'm not going to be rude about it. She's a very sweet woman. But when she came around the corner, they asked me the same thing, and I said, I'm a Baptist. I don't do Christmas either. So I line up with her. I don't even call it Christmas. I call it Xmas. And she came around the corner a little bit later, and she said, I didn't know Baptists didn't do Christmas. Shame on us. I know there's a lot of different kinds of Baptists. We pass 32 Baptist churches no matter which way we go to get here every single time. I know there's a lot of Baptists out there. There's only one true church. And that true church shouldn't be exercising Christmas. And that true church should have wine and unleavened bread at the Lord's Supper. And that true church should be fully immersing in the baptismal. But doing those two elements, right, does not forgive us involving ourselves in pagan holidays, involving ourselves in unholy living. Holy living, righteous living is seeking after God in all things, abstaining from all appearances of evil. How could we read through verses like 29 through 38 here to see some of the trials that these heroes of faith experienced? Were they heroes because they proved their persecutors wrong? Heroes because they got in the last word? I have to remind my wife all the time, she's not right because she's the last one to speak. That's not how it works. They were heroes of faith because they never lost sight of the hope they were living for. Whatever hope it is you're living for, you're living by that faith. If you're living for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're living in such a way because the Lord commanded it, you will have obtained the victory as well through the blood of the Lamb. Imagine that sweet day when the books are opened. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What do those words mean to you? Well done, you gathered all the riches, and when you had so many, you tore down the little barns and you built bigger barns and you just kept all those riches to yourself. Good job. I have to imagine that little G God would even high-five you on the way out the door. But Yahweh, this supreme God, at the day of judgment, is not going to judge you on your wealth. He's not going to judge you on how well you upheld the holidays. He's going to judge you for your nature. Do you have the Lord Jesus' righteous nature in you or not? He'll know. Do you? Do you live in such a way that does not provoke the anger of the Lord? Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you cannot live by this type of faith. You're probably pretty angry right now that I keep talking about Christmas. You're probably pretty angry that I'm ruining your fun. How could you talk in front of everybody who's here now about Christmas if you're going to go home and do it? That's conviction, beloved. You can be angry at me. I was angry at folks when they preached to me about Christmas too. I was even angry one time when a pastor accused us of walking away from Christmas but doing it on a different calendar date. That was our former pastor in Temperance. He says, you just do Christmas at Thanksgiving and you don't call it that. No, we don't. We are to abstain from all appearances of evil. We are to walk away completely from the pleasing of flesh so that we might please the Lord. We were talking between services about Paul's words to the Philippian church that we talked about last Wednesday. His flesh desired to die. His flesh desired to be done with all this and go and be with the Lord. But the Lord's will was that he remain because it was good for the people. It was good for those that he was inspiring, those he was being a blessing to, those in which he was preaching and sharing the gospel with. You'll get as far as your money, your looks, and your pride can take you in this life, and that will be where it ends. That will be your reward. You will perhaps accomplish great things in this life regarding your self-fulfillment, but your eternal reward will be that of misery and suffering. In hell, you will no longer desire such petty things as sports cars, fame, and fortune. Just a drop of water, please. Please go and warn my families and preach to them the gospel of Jesus. You'll still be living by that same faith that took you to your grave for all eternity. Believe on Jesus, dear friend. What good are riches going to do you in hell? What good are all these petty things that we wrap ourselves in going to be to us when we leave this life? Believe on the one who saw fit to take on the eternal judgment for my sins, the one who stands ever ready as my intercessor. I pray the Lord has given you questions this day. It is a hard subject, holy living. you preach on holy living any time of the year. There's a different tradition or a different holiday or a different weakness in the flesh that comes to light as a rabbit trail. Christmas is just the latest victim. But understand, Christmas has nothing to do with holy living. Christmas has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the Lord's true church. And it should have nothing to do with our holy living. We'll go ahead and have the